All right, let's get started with a prayer. So would you guys join me in a prayer, please? Father, I thank you so much for tonight. Thank you, Father, that we're together, that these people are here with me. I thank you that they're your children. Father, I pray that this class can go well, that you'll give us what you want us to hear. Lord, this is about your Bible, and your Bible points to your Son, Jesus. And it's Him we want to know about. Father, you've blessed us so far with lots of knowledge about the Bible. I pray that we can continue that tonight. So I ask you to give me the words you once said, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us and by His own glory and goodness. For the past 4 weeks, I have, four sessions, I have shown you some things, and pretty often I have said, that doesn't matter for salvation. Y'all remember that? This means yes. Okay. I've told you several times, this just doesn't matter for salvation. Going to go a different direction tonight. This matters for salvation. Let's read it. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you're being saved. Wow, that sounds important. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with His Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, Paul. Wow. This is important to salvation. This is important to salvation. It doesn't get any more important than this. There's some other stuff that matters, but this matters. Paul says, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel, the good news that Jesus, well, let's let Him define it, in which you stand and by which you're being saved. Folks, when it says it's salvation stuff, it doesn't get any more important. It just doesn't. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, how did Paul get this message of the good news to these people in Corinth? How did he do that? Well, he wrote it, right? Because this is a letter he wrote to the people at Corinth. But how did he get it to them before that? What did it say? Well, there's a new word here, apparently. Preached. Is that how he got the word to them? Before he wrote it to them? Is that what it says? This means yes. Okay. That's what it says. Oral transmission is how he got it to them. Remember that? For I delivered to you first that Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the Scriptures. What are these Scriptures? Somebody said Old Testament. Does anybody agree? This means yes. Paul's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. You know why he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures? The new ones hadn't been written yet. Well, part of them had by this time. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with what? scriptures. And he appeared to a bunch of folks. I want you to remember this part about, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some of them have died. Remember that, okay? We're going to need that a little bit later. All right? This matters for salvation. This matters for salvation. Our class title is How We Got the Bible. Last week, I went too long. I apologize. I went too long. I was having too much fun. And I went too long. But we talked about the Engedi scroll. And that's what it looked like, a little cigar-shaped thing. And once, on the right side up there, on the right side is a picture of what it looked like before they virtually unrolled it. You remember in the movie how they scanned it and did all that stuff, virtually unrolled it. And on the left is what it looked like on the electronic screen of the virtually unrolled thing. And so it's pretty amazing stuff. By the way, that little circle in there is a penny, U.S. penny. So that's the size of what we're talking about. This came from Leviticus 1 and 2, part of 1 and 2 in Leviticus. And it's interesting to me, though it has no theological significance, it's interesting to me that Leviticus 1 and 2 talks about burnt offerings. And this thing was charred. Okay? This thing went through fire. Like I said, no theological significance, but it's kind of interesting. Okay, this is what it looked like. There were 11 Dead Sea Scroll caves, but they found several others. One cave is number 53, cave number 53, and they think that it might be the 12th actual Dead Sea Scrolls cave that some thieves have been in. But the archaeologists went in after them and started digging a little deeper. And the archaeologists found a part of a clay pot, a clay jar. And they also found a piece of parchment rolled up. Now, that parchment was blank. It didn't have anything on it. But that's what it would look like in the caves when they were finding these things. It's not some pretty little cave with jars in it and all that. No, no. Muddy and dark and bats and stuff like caves. So that's what it looked like. So we've been through the Old Testament stuff, the Hebrew Scriptures and where they came from. We're going to work on the New Testament. But the Old Testament information is gathered together into a book. The German Bible Society gathers up all of the manuscript evidence, the witnesses they can find, and puts them together into one book called Biblica Hebraica Stuttgartensia, BHS. Okay? And it looks like that. That's what it looks like. And it has in it information from some of the things we've talked about and a whole lot more. So that scholars who are going to make translations of the Bible can take this book and take the Old Testament text, which here's what the book looks like inside. Hebrew text. Notes and the apparatus, it's called. They can take that, the translators can, and can translate from the Hebrew language into the Greek. Now this Hebrew language here, is, I told you this, it's largely from the Leningrad Codex, okay? Largely from the Leningrad Codex, which is a copy of a Masoretic text. So that's the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. That's the story about it, how it came to be where it is today. And it will only get better because they revised this Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia. That's a mouthful. They revise it often, like once every however many years, when they get enough information to need a revision. So, for your fun and your leisure pleasure, go to the Leon Levy Dead Sea Scrolls Library and look at it. Man, there's all kind of fun stuff. I love it. There's all kind of fun stuff in there. Now we're going to head for the Christian scriptures. Okay? We've got the Hebrew scriptures, and they were gathered together in three large chunks, Masoretic, LXX, and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now we're going to start on the Christian scriptures, and we're going to talk about a few of these sources for the Christian scriptures. I've shown you the earliest known, the papyrus P52. It's dated early, way up before the, between 90 and 150 BC. It's a common era, rather, is what I've got here. Parts of John 18. But then we're going to talk about some other things, just a little bit, the Christian scriptures that were translated into other languages. I'll show you one of them that's fascinating. Then Codex Sinaiticus, we've mentioned it before, and Vaticanus, we've mentioned. Codex Washingtoniensis, that's another mouthful. I don't know who pays these guys to think up names. Man. It's New Testament only. It doesn't have the Old Testament in it. And it's not quite all of the New Testament written in about the 4th century. We're not going to talk much about it, but it's in Washington, D.C., oddly enough. And so that's where we're going to go for a little while. Now, on this thing that's too busy, there's two things I want you to see. At 30 Common Era, 30 to 33, okay, we're not sure exactly because of the calendar questions, but Jesus did his teaching. He did his teaching in Aramaic, usually, and it was written down in Greek, so that's a translation. And then, by the end of 95 or 100-ish A.D. or Common Era, the New Testament was done, written. Okay? That's quick. I want you to think about that. Here, let's look at it on this one. 30 to 33 is when the death, burial, and resurrection happened, and Passover, Peter preaching happened, okay? And then the first book of the Bible, James, was written about 44 to 49 A.D. So if you go from, say, 30 to 49, 19 years. Is that right? 19 years? Did I do my math right? Man. 19 years before the first book was written. All right? Or 11 years if you do it from 33 to 44. So, not a lot of time happened before people started writing stuff down. Between the death, burial, resurrection, and Pentecost, and the books of the Bible being written, how did the word get out about Jesus, about the gospel? Word of mouth, oral transmission, okay? Eyewitnesses told people, I saw this happen. Okay? Now let's move right along with that. So Acts 2, day of Pentecost, Peter preached. People believed, 3,000 were baptized, 3,000 plus. Y'all have heard that. So when did it happen? 30 to 33 Common Era. When was the first New Testament book? I just showed you, James. 3,000 people baptized with no written New Testament. They did not have the New Testament. I'm going to say that over and over. They had the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. And they had eyewitness accounts. So they were spreading the gospel using Old Testament scriptures and the oral transmission of the New Testament. Now, here's where I told you to remember a while ago. 1 Corinthians 15:6 was written in 55 A.D., Common Era. Then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, let's play with those who fell asleep. Between 30 or 33 A.D. and 55 Common Era is how many years? 20-something years, okay? Some of them died. And they never saw a New Testament Bible. Some of them died and never had the New Testament to tell them how to behave. How did they know? When I get to heaven and see some of these who have fallen asleep by AD 55. When I get to heaven, I want to ask them, how'd you know how to behave? I know what they're going to tell me. They're going to tell me, we had word of mouth, man. People that saw it done and heard the speeches told us how to behave. They told us how to do whatever, live a Christian life. Even before the books were written, they were being told how to live word of mouth, okay? The Holy Spirit makes a way for people to know how to get to heaven. He does. That's the Holy Spirit's business. I don't have to know all about it. That's what He does. The Holy Spirit's in the salvation business. Okay? So 3,000 baptized. Now I want to talk about two of these folks. Mary's, this is something y'all need to know. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. You can go look at it. Jesus' mother was with the disciples when all this happened. Go look. If you never thought of that, Jesus' mama was with them. What would happen at Central if we had 3,000 baptizings in one day? Man, we'd run out of paper towels too, Jim. Wow. So Mary, and also there were a bunch of devout Jews from every nation under heaven who were there when 3,000 folks were baptized. You think they'd ever seen anything like that in their whole life? No. Do you think maybe they went and told somebody? I suspect they did. If we had 3,000 baptisms at Central in one day and ran out of towels, they'd be newspapers here before the day. How much tweeting would happen? How many texts would get sent out? Y'all look at Facebook, okay? Do you think maybe Mary said something about these 3,000 baptisms? We don't have any written word of it. What about the devout Jews? Do you think maybe they said something about it? People, the Holy Spirit made it so that the word got out, so that others would hear about it, and others would hear about it. The Holy Spirit did that. Just for the skeptics in the crowd, look at John 21, 24 through 25. This, the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, John, and who has written these things down. John saw it, now he's writing about it. We know his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus went around doing good stuff, healing people, preaching, teaching, turning water into wine, stuff like that. And there's so much of it there that happened that didn't get written down. This says, well, you know, the world couldn't even handle all the books. So, oral transmission is how they were doing it then. All right, let's look at this a little closer. We've seen it before. Now remember, the dates are iffy. Okay, you with me? So James, we think, was about the first book written. And you read it left to right and top to bottom, okay? So down around, there's 1 Corinthians, about 55. But I want you to kind of notice, just look through it. There's a gap here, isn't there? From 70 to 80. See that? Anybody know what happened? Jerusalem was destroyed. Rome came in, got tired of that bunch of Jews. Rome came in and took over. Destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, burned up a bunch of stuff. Several people didn't survive the ordeal. Okay. So there's a gap in there between Jude and John. But you know, when you read John and 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, is Alan still in here? No, he's gone. You know, I don't remember reading anything in those books about Jerusalem being destroyed. Do y'all? In the books of, after the Jerusalem was destroyed, I don't remember reading anything in the books of the Bible about Jerusalem being destroyed. I just don't remember it being there. It's kind of like, it don't matter. Y'all have heard that before. It's kind of like John was just saying, it doesn't matter to salvation what's being destroyed. We're going to preach the gospel and tell people about it anyway. I just see a pattern there. I see that pattern. So to dig into how we actually got the New Testament, Sharon loves to quilt. She's good at it. She makes quilts that are long. They tuck in at the bottom, keep my feet warm. And they roll up at the top and make a gasket around my neck and keep the warm air in. It's just a good quilt. She makes good quilts. And she made one that I want us to talk about. That's a pretty quilt. Isn't that a neat quilt? Now, you know how quilts are. You take old material and you cut out scraps and you save them. And you go to the cloth material store and you buy material and you put them together and you make a quilt. So this quilt was made out of breeches legs. Yeah. Sharon's daddy, JP, liked to wear pants that were stylish at the time. Okay? And I used to wear them that looked like that too. She took Rich's legs from before 1988, and in 2018 she made a quilt. All right? And she took these old pieces and put them together into a new quilt. And that's the way the New Testament happened. Jesus went around doing stuff, good stuff. And people remembered it. And he'd be in this little village, he'd do some great thing, heal somebody or do something. And he'd go to the next one, and these people over here, wow, did y'all remember when he did and talk about whatever he did? And then people like Luke came along and gathered up the quilt scraps, the stories, and put them along with his knowledge, because he was around for some of that too. And Luke wrote a book or two that we call Luke and Acts. Okay? So Luke pulled together the quilt scraps, the stories that eyewitnesses saw, and put them with his own eyewitness experiences and made a quilt. And it's called the books of Acts and Luke. Okay? That's how it came together for all the whole New Testament. Okay? So that's our quilt scraps. So Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. Wait a minute. How many is many? We don't know. Luke wasn't the only guy out trying to find out what all happened. As many as have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have happened, that have been accomplished among us. What things have been accomplished among us here? Well, it's Jesus. It's the things that Jesus did. And it says among us, which means Luke was among them when Jesus did whatever he did, when he saw it. Luke's one of the eyewitness folks. Okay? Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, this is the apostles and some others, just as they have delivered the word that delivered them to us. Seemed good to me also, having followed these things closely. Luke's been paying attention for some years. Luke was written, when was it? AD 60 to 61. So from 30 to 60, Luke's been paying attention. It's not long. He's followed closely, and he's writing an orderly account. Most excellent Theophilus. We don't have a clue who Theophilus is, except that he's the guy that Luke wrote the book of Luke to and wrote the book of Acts to. That's all we know about Theophilus. So that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. How did Theophilus get taught the things about Jesus? He didn't have all the New Testament. He had part of it, maybe. Somebody told him. And then Luke wrote it all down and sent it to him, okay? All right. Luke 1 through 4, he compiled a narrative. There were eyewitnesses that talked to him. They wrote an orderly account. And you remember I told you about the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament? Each of them had a prehistory. Moses didn't, he wasn't around when the first part of Genesis was happened. And he wasn't around after he died. So there was some oral transmission of the history there. All right. So these Gospels are eyewitness testimony. It's oral history. It's not oral tradition. It's not stuff that came from who knows where. I read a book by Richard Bauckham. If y'all want to read a good, thorough book that'll put you to sleep, read that one, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. It's really good and thorough. All right, so let me move on here. Eyewitnesses or servants, Revelation, we've talked about this. When blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what's written. Okay, we've seen that before. And I'm not going to go to that one right now. So, this is a very, very interesting thing. Remember, the Scriptures, according to 2 Timothy, the Scriptures were the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay? The Hebrew Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures stuff was until now. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 says something super interesting to me. Now, you got to understand that by the time 2 Peter was written, the Apostle Paul was dead. Okay? Paul supposedly died in about AD 64. 2 Peter was written in 67 or so. So Paul's dead when Peter writes this. Okay? Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. And there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Amen. Can I get an amen? It's kind of hard to understand, Paul. Okay. There's some things that are in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Now that's fascinating language. Peter, Jew, raised with the Old Testament scriptures. When you say scriptures to Peter, what does he think? Genesis through Malachi. That's what he thinks. Peter says, just as they do the other scriptures. The other scriptures is the Old Testament scriptures. Well, if you got other scriptures, then you got to have some other scriptures to compare the other scriptures to, right? Did that make sense? I'll try to confuse you harder if it didn't. There are other scriptures, and that's Old Testament stuff that Peter's talking about. But to have other scriptures, you got to have scriptures, or you can't have other scriptures. Okay? That's logic. All right. What are the other scriptures Peter's talking about that are just like these other scriptures? Peter's talking about Paul's 13 books. Peter here, a Jew, is saying Paul's 13 books are on the same par as the Hebrew scriptures. Do you see that? Can you imagine how shocking that would have been? For a bunch of Jews to hear Peter say, Paul's stuff is just as valid as the Torah. That'll get you strung up back then. That'll get rocks thrown at you. Okay? It's significant that Peter compares Paul's writing to the other scriptures and puts them on the same level. That's what he says. Okay? Okay. Where am I? All right, so the Christian scriptures have been preserved for a long time. And there are other writings from the same period. Have you heard of Plato, the great philosopher? Have you heard of Socrates and some of the great Greek writings? Okay. Well, we don't have a bunch of them. We don't have any of the originals of them, of those books. We got copies of Plato, Socrates, and some of those guys. But we don't have many copies. And the copies we have are farther in years from the original than any of the books of the Bible. Remember, the books of the Bible were written within 70 years of Jesus. All of them were written within 70 years of Jesus. Plato and all those boys, way later, the first copies we've got. So the Bible has a lot more witnesses than any of the other scriptures. But it should. Plato doesn't talk to you about salvation. Jesus does. So it's okay for us to want to have more. Depending on who does the counting, there are over 5,500 complete or fragments of the Greek New Testament. 30,000 manuscripts if you add up all the different copies in different languages. Now, manuscripts, remember, means handwritten stuff all the way up to the date of the printing press when Gutenberg invented the press. Now, here's a new word for you. There's over 1 million quotations from the New Testament in the Church Fathers. What are the Church Fathers? Well, the Church Fathers, at the Central Church of Christ, we got old guys. One of them's in front of you, okay? And one of them's sitting back there laughing at me. We got old guys. We got old guys that like to study the Bible, right, Bill? Old guy Bill likes to study the Bible. To promote you and some others in the room, y'all would be called the Church Fathers. Okay? So the great, brilliant things that Clyde and Bill and Richard and some of them say would be considered writings of the Church Fathers. Back in the time of the early church, from 100, 200, 300 Common Era, the Church Fathers were the guys who took the time to study and become educated and become scholarly and write things. That's called the Church Fathers, okay? That's what this means. They wrote and they quoted from the New Testament books. It's been said by scholars, I have not proved this for myself, that if we didn't have any of the Bible, no copies at all, we could take the writings of the Church Fathers and reproduce the Bible. That's what some scholars say. Whether that's true or not, I haven't checked. Anyway, there's a lot of manuscript evidence out there that we have to back up this New Testament. And here's some more about it. Now, this came out of, this is a neat source, National Geographic this month is an article. This is January. National Geographic. About 80% of the known manuscripts have not been worked on by scholars yet. Wow. What are they going to find when they work on it? We're going to get closer and closer and closer to the original language of the Bible. The more they work on this stuff, the closer we're going to get to the original. It can only get better. And you know what? None of it's going to change anything that's important to salvation. The scripture I read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, no variance touches it. Okay? There's no doubt about 1 Corinthians 15. It's solid. It matters. Some of the stuff that I'm going to show you in just a little bit, sure, it's different from what we might be used to, but it doesn't matter for salvation. The things that matter, there's no doubt about them. Okay, back to this thing. So here's where we are. We started talking about the original manuscripts. We've been through newly discovered stuff. You remember the fragments I showed you that go all the way back? Man, all the way back within just a few years. Okay? So newly discovered, we've talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls. See how that feeds up to the modern, the current translations. Now, we're going to talk tonight about this part and then a few of these maybe. Okay? So that's where we're going. Codex Sinaiticus. We've talked about it a little bit before. Found in the mid-1800s, written in the 300s Common Era. It's Greek language. Some of the Old Testament is missing. Found out near Mount Sinai where Moses did his thing with the Ten Commandment rocks and stuff. 400 leaves of animal skin. It's the most reliable text we have for the New Testament. And that's a shade. It's the most reliable we have for the New Testament, okay? And the reason is because it's got the whole New Testament. But here is, I wish I had a better picture. I'm sorry I don't. Here is a page out of Codex Sinaiticus, okay? Can you see the three columns, the four columns rather? Y'all, you see, I know it's hard to see, okay? But this is the book of Mark in Greek. And the book of Mark goes from here up to there and comes down. And right there, the book of Mark ends, okay? See that? And there's a blank space. And then the book of Luke starts right there, okay? You with me? And right here in the middle, the blank space, there's some scribbly looking stuff. And do you see those curlicue lines right there? Let me make it a little bigger. I've shown you this before, I believe, but I want to be sure we get it. So here's the book of Mark coming down and then wrapping around to right there. That's the end of the book of Mark. And then the book of Luke starts over here. And you see the squiggly stuff? This scribbly stuff means Gospel of Mark. Okay?
So now what do you have on the other side in the back of it?
Back here? Where are you talking, Linda?
Okay.
Over here?
Where the translation part, no, it looked like it's faded in the background.
Oh, that's bleeding through from the other side of the page.
Oh.
You know how on your Bible, if you look at it, you can see kind of, you know, something's on the other side? Good question. Well, that's going to matter in a minute. I'm going to show you something where that really matters, okay? All right, so it's Codex Sinaiticus. All right. Now, Codex Vaticanus. Codex Vaticanus is really a little older than Codex Sinaiticus. My laser's dying. Here is the Greek language, Book of Mark, comes down, and then, come on, thing work. And then it's blank. Can you see the blank out there? I'm going to have to just talk you through it. This is blank out here, and it's got a scribbly there. That just says, by Mark. So the book of Mark here, and then it's got a blank. And then over here somewhere on another page, the book of Luke starts. That's Codex Vaticanus. Now, it lived in the Vatican in Rome, and they don't know where it came from to get to the Vatican. They don't know. In 1889, it was made available to some scholars to look at and to transcribe. They wouldn't let them take pictures. So, but Vaticanus has some things missing out of the New Testament, and also has a little bit out of the Old Testament missing. But the stuff that Vaticanus has is great. It's just wonderful. That and Codex Sinaiticus are almost together. Okay. Linda was talking about, what do you see when you look at a page and there's something on the other side, okay? Linda, have you ever heard of a palimpsest? You never have. Me either, until I did this study. Okay. Just okay. You and me. A palimpsest is where you got a book, a codex, okay, and it's made on animal skin, and it's written on, and you say, well, that's pretty old, and we don't need that anymore. So you kind of scrub that off just a little, and you write a new story on top of what was written already, okay? It's called a palimpsest. Now, look over there where it's faint. And over here where it's not faint, where it's newer looking. The faint stuff is the four Gospels. Okay, let's go ahead and get this up. It's the four Gospels written in the 4th century in Syriac language. Okay. And then they wrote on top of it, they wrote a biography of some saints and some stuff. This was found at St. Catherine's Monastery, the same place that Sinaiticus was found, the codex. 2 twin sisters went there and found it, and they were able to actually get the language, the written over language, the underneath language. They were able to get it out. And it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, all 4 Gospels. Wow. It's incredible. It's incredible. We've got things that the Holy Spirit has provided for us that's just incredible. So all of this stuff and more, we've got the Old Testament, then we've got the New Testament supported by all these documents. There is a book that the United Bible Society puts out called the United Bible Society Greek New Testament. The abbreviation is UBS5. They're in the 5th version of it. And also the Nestle Allen New Testament, Novum Testamentum Gracie, NA28. They're in the 28th version of that. Okay? And the two books are slightly different. The text is the same. Let me get the text up there. Let's see if this thing will work for me. The Greek language is there. Okay, and then this is the stuff that tells us about the different manuscripts it comes out of and things. This is what the scholars use when they're going to make translations of the New Testament. Now remember, we had the Old Testament book all put together. Remember that one? And then we've got the New Testament book all put together with the best text in it that we can get, as close to the Old Testament as possible as we can get it. All right? New Testament, and the other one was the Old Testament. Okay? So we got these two books that do that for us. Ben, you got to get both of those for your Logos Bible software. Because you can read them. Okay. Man, this is neat stuff to me. To just kind of blow that up a little, this is what the Greek looks like. The apparatus looks like. Please work. That is this. And if you notice, see that symbol? That's Sinaiticus. And down here somewhere is Vaticanus. That's telling people that can read it, smart people, where the text came from.
Incidentally, I don't mean to stop you.
Okay.
How long did it, this don't have nothing to do with this, but just give me, how long did it take you to put all this together?
Linda, I've been working on this for 6 or 8 months.
Oh, that's all?
Well, okay. Well, but when I say 6 or 8 months, I mean, like I get up in the morning, I wake up in the middle of the night and work on it, get up in the morning, whenever we get up, start, And I'm reluctant to do anything else. I've been on this. I love this, Linda. This is so neat to me. If you can't tell them. Linda, in a sense I have, okay? Because like I told you the first night, my Mormon buddy told me that he believed that the Bible had been contaminated by Jews. Remember that? And so forth. And my Islamic buddy told me something similar. And I said, I'll never make that mistake. I'll know the answer. So in that sense, I've been working on it forever. But for this presentation, Linda, there are over 300 PowerPoint slides in this. You're not seeing near all of them, okay? All right. So here's what we got. Two books and what they're based on. That's what the translators use to translate the Bibles, okay? Now I want to touch on something here. Please turn to Romans 1. Please turn to Romans 1, okay? Romans 1. Or scroll to it, whichever you have to do. Romans 1, where it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Then around verse 7, it says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Okay, you see that? Who's in charge of this book of Romans? Who's in charge of it? Holy Spirit, okay. Paul? Now, turn to Romans 16, verse 22. Okay? Romans 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord, it says. Who put the pen to the papyrus? That says Tertius. Who told him what to put there? Remember the story of Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch? When the king burned up the scroll and Jeremiah had Baruch rewrite it on another scroll. Remember that? And it said Baruch wrote what Jeremiah dictated. Remember that? Same thing. Same deal. All right, look at 1 Peter 1:1. Go ahead, get to it. 1 Peter 1:1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles, who's in charge of this book? Holy Spirit. Who detailed what to put in it? Peter. By the way, there's a word here that we need to talk about. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Another word for that is diaspora, which doesn't help either. Okay. What's a dispersion and what's a diaspora? When the Jews started getting beat up, they started scattering. They dispersed. The dispersion, they dispersed all over everywhere. It's called a diaspora, okay? So that's just no extra charge for that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus. Now turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 12. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Who put the pen to the papyrus for Peter? Silvanus. By the way, there's arguments about how to spell Silvanus. So if you see that spelled some other way in some other translations, don't sweat it. Okay, point is, when you read these Gospels and when you read the books of the New Testament, tradition, we've got a lot of good tradition that says Luke wrote Luke. By the way, the book of Luke never says that Luke wrote Luke, in case you go hunting. It doesn't say. And Jude. And when you read these books, there's a lot of good tradition from way back that says who wrote them. It's okay, I believe that. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who wrote them exactly. The Holy Spirit's in charge of it. And the Holy Spirit's got me what I need. Y'all remember that? Have you got that? Okay. So, we don't know how many manuscript variants there are. So that's why I put a question mark in that big old blank. When you start reading about manuscript variants, Scholar A says whatever number, and Scholar B says what. As many scholars as you get about twice that many numbers, okay? Because each one will have different numbers. We don't know how many variants there are. I've shown you a couple so far, and we're going to show you some more. But virtually all of them are meaningless. Spelling errors, word order changes. By the way, when Tertius wrote 2 Peter for Peter, he didn't have a spell checker. He didn't even have a dictionary. They didn't have such things back then. They spelled them like they thought it went, and they were happy. My wife could have gotten a job back then doing spell checking. She is excellent. She's probably found something wrong up here. Did you find one? Okay, good. I love it. We found a variant. Okay. Remember that and I'll fix it. Okay. I can change it. It's easy. Okay. So remember, the Holy Spirit's guiding the historical accuracy is excellence unsurpassed, and the transmitted text is supported by thousands of extant manuscripts. We've got it, and they date back from way back. Okay, now I want you to see this. This is a made-up chart to help you understand something. Come on, please work, laser. So we got the originals with no errors, okay? That's how I believe the Bible came about. The originals have no errors, but we don't have them. We have copies. So the copies, maybe they didn't have any errors. Let's say they didn't. But look what happens down here. Oops, somebody left out the word only. Okay? Now we have a variant going. And what happens to it? It gets spread, right? You see that? See how that works? Well, guess where that variant didn't go? Guess where it didn't go? Over here. And it didn't go over here. It didn't go over here. Okay, that makes sense. Okay? So we have a variant, and it gets sent on down the line. But let's say we have an error over here. We color it blue, maybe. Where's the blue one going? This is off down there. And the green one's going down. Variants happen in all of them. Now remember that chart, because you can start tracing the trails of the variances, okay? You can do this. The textual critics can do that. It's hard, it's difficult, but they can do it. You can trace the path of the variances. Okay? So just remember that. All right. When you find variances, here's some things to remember. Trust in the inerrancy of the Scriptures as they were originally written down. The originals had no errors. The Holy Spirit's guiding all this. Do some digging. Try to find out. I'm just going to zip through. I want to get to the last one of these. The NET Bible has some real good notes in it. If you start getting interested in digging into this, put a copy of the NET Bible on your cell phone. It's free. New English Translation. The NET Bible. NET Bible, okay? It's excellent. I showed you some of it earlier on. So, just remember this. There are answers. Look at number 5. Number 5 here. Be fully persuaded that an explanation exists. When you find a variant or hear about a variant and you don't know how to explain it, that doesn't mean that there is no explanation. All it means is you don't know it. Okay? When you see something you don't know, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means you don't know. You can find out, or you can ask Ben. He'll tell you the answer. Okay? Pick on you, buddy. So be persuaded that there is an explanation. Don't doubt it, because there is. Smart guys have already figured out explanations for this stuff. Now, there are unintentional textual variants. People looked at things different. People heard things different. Different ways of writing it and different judgment. And there are intentional variances, variants. People tried to correct stuff. When I showed you the Leningrad Codex, and I showed you the picture of it, and all around it, remember the hen scratching that was around it? And down between the columns, you remember there was stuff written? That's these scribes deliberately putting in information to say, this is a problem for the next scribe. So it's some of it is intentional. And some of them were trying to make some theological changes. I'll show you one tonight. All right, here is a... Turn to Proverbs 14, verse 32. Go ahead and get there. Proverbs 14, verse 32. From the English Standard Version, which uses the Masoretic text, and from the New Revised Standard Version, which uses the LXX, okay? Here's what it says. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Okay? That's Masoretic text. Septuagint says, the wicked are overthrown by their evil doing, but the righteous... Well, that's good. That sounds the same. The righteous find a refuge in their integrity. Something's different. Something's different. Let's see the difference here. Here is the Hebrew writing for in his death, okay? And here is the Hebrew writing for in their integrity. Can you see the problem? Can you see it now? They swapped two letters. Okay? It makes a difference. Some scribe just got two letters backwards. Is it a big deal? Does it matter for salvation? No. Okay, it says in his death or in his integrity. Okay. What's that got to do with salvation? Nothing. But it's an error. It's a variant, okay? All right, moving right along. What does that say? Who thinks it says Christ is nowhere? Who thinks it says Christ is now here? Okay. Well, which is it? I typed it. Y'all read my mind and tell me what I meant. That's what we ask textual critics to do. Read the scribe's mind and tell me what he meant, textual critic. Here's a real example. This is a supposedly old Greek uncial script from Mark 10, verse 40, okay? If you were going to divide that into one or two or three words, how would you do it? You don't know. You don't speak Greek. Okay, that's easy. So let's go get the experts involved. If you were to divide it right there and make it this, that's what it would say together, and that's what it would say apart. Okay? This kind of error, you have to give names to things. So the great minds of the world have given names to all these kinds of variants. This kind of variant is called a fusion or a fission variant. Now, I came out of the nuclear power industry, and when they start talking fission and fusion, got a different thing going, okay? Sharon's told me there's 5 minutes. So I'm going to skip to something. Yeah, this one's fun. 164. Okay, turn to Genesis 10:4. Well, don't. We'll just look at it here. Genesis 10:4 says, Noah, Japheth, Javan, and Dodanim. That's what Genesis 4 says, okay? I'm sorry, yeah, Genesis 10:4. First Chronicles says Noah, Japheth, Javan, and Rodanum. Now you got to understand, in English, we look at this letter first, don't we? That's why it's capital, right? We read from left to right. Those guys read from this side going this way. Do you see the difference in the letters here? Somebody just messed up. And Noah's great-grandson got a name change out of the deal. Okay? No, it's the same guy. Same guy. Okay, let's get right here. All right, I'm going to pick on you. Let's say this prayer together, Lord's Prayer, okay? Let's say it together. You with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, come on. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Keep going. It's in heaven. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the glory forever. Amen. Open your Bible to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Open it up. You got to see this. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. You got to see this. Open your Bible and look at it. When you get to the word evil, what happens? In your Bible, what happens when you get to the word evil? Is it gone? It quits, doesn't it? In most of the Bibles. Folks, there's what it looks like in the English Standard Version. It gets out to the word evil, and it has a little red four for a footnote. And that footnote says, some manuscripts add... There is how it breaks down in the translations I looked at. King James has got that in there. New King James has it, but it has a footnote. Okay, you see all that? You go look at it. Our favorite prayer doesn't look like the way I memorized it in the older, better texts of the Bible. Don't shoot me. I'm just telling you what's there. Okay, now I'm going to quit. That's right there. I'm going to quit right there.